Yes, well, Paul could have read at least the whole of Philippians to get the whole body of what I'm about to talk about. And what struck me when I was reading this fairly recently was that verse 13, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of gospel." The things that have happened to me, just apply it to yourself. The things that happened to me are no coincidence. They're God's engineering your life for his glory and for the furtherance of the gospel. The problem is that we don't often recognize it, or don't always, particularly when things are not turning out the way we think that it should turn out. But in God's point of view, that's a different kettle of fish altogether. He's working all things that it'll be for the furtherance of the gospel. And it's quite remarkable when you read the whole context of this man, Paul, that he could say such a thing. I was talking to a friend of mine not so long ago, very recently. He's very, very ill, terminally ill, and he was in hospital. And he said, one of the things is, he said, "I've been managed to speak to two people about the Lord, and they've kept in contact." Well, the things that happen to us are bizarre, and sometimes difficult and puzzling to appreciate, but they are the circumstances of God. You know, we're talking about somebody in hospital. I said to him, "Well, maybe God should send more people to hospital." Well, he said, "No." But the fact is that wherever you are, God's got a purpose for it, for you personally and individually. And it's wonderful how right throughout the scriptures, how God takes individuals and is using them for the furtherance of the gospel. That's all that really matters in this life, that people hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is, that they can be forgiven of all their sins and start a new life altogether in a new kingdom in Christ Jesus. Amen? That is a simple basis of the gospel of grace. And that's why he starts his gospel in this letter, as he does many other letters, and he immediately emphasizes grace. The grace of God be with you. And you've shared in the grace with me. And it's all grace. It's all gift. It's not of any righteousness of our own. It's all of God's own wonderful righteousness towards us. And we can receive his righteousness, his perfect righteousness imputed to us. That's a wonderful thing, and it's hard to simulate with our minds, but God is going to and wants to give the gospel in a real, substantial way, that you know that your past is all dealt with and your future is secure in him. Hallelujah. And not only that, but he's going to start using you for the furtherance of the gospel. And in the most peculiar ways, he will take you. Amen. Just think of Joseph, despised by his brothers, and yet all working to God's great engineering ways, that he was put in a pit, sold off as a slave, and so on and so forth. Most of us all know the story, how he went into prison, and yet eventually he was exalted. And it's a great story of Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus wanted, God wanted to portray what his son was going to do. And it was completely opposite to what everybody thought the Messiah should be. They thought he was going to be a great conqueror of the Romans and sort them all out and so forth. But he went to the cross. He went down into the pit, and God has highly exalted him. And the wonderful thing is that at the very end of the story, and it's a very moving story every time I read it, but he says, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he sent me beforehand for your salvation. Isn't that wonderful? And none of those brothers deserved it. None of them did. And yet, here's a wonderful example where the things that happened to me. What a wonderful story. I would like to write a book if I could spell, but I can't. but the things that have happened to me, if I could remember the things that have happened to me all my life, before I was a Christian and when I became a Christian and since then, the things that have happened to me are remarkable. And they're not all wonderful mountaintop experiences, but God has used me in certain ways, and it is God, to show me that he cares for me. And he cares for other people. And it's little things. Maybe it's a motor car, as Hilary is talking about. God cares for you in what he's doing for other people. And what about this wonderful story? Paul, he's in prison. And he's saying, the things that have happened to me, amazing, marvelous. You know, he said, all the palace guard know that my chains are in Christ. And you know, this palace guard was the elite guard of about 1,000 people that took it in turns. And they all had to come and listen to Paul preach the gospel. Now, who was in prison? And they all heard the gospel. It was for the furtherance of the gospel. And God put him there. Who could have engineered that? Who could have thought that? Please get me out of this situation. No, God's saying, I've got to reach these people of Caesar's household. That's what he says eventually. Of Caesar, who was meant to be the Son of God and the great high priest. And here is Paul preaching the Son of God and the great high priest who came from heaven and forgive all your sin. And instead of being a cruel tyrant as Caesar was, he gave his life for you. What an amazing, amazing thing. Contrast, what a brave thing to do. That's why he goes on that many of them, seeing this, have taken courage and they've started telling people that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Wonderful thing that it goes on to talk about in chapter 2, doesn't it? About, he said, now look, this is my situation. And the same mind that is in Christ is in me. And I want it to be in you. And this is what it happened. Jesus Christ became obedient to the cross. It wasn't the way of victory that anybody really thought. It wasn't the natural thing to think about, that you should die and this terribly cruel, despicable death. But the things that happened to him were for the furtherance of the gospel. God was in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world. And here's his man. God himself in human flesh prepared to go down into the valley or up the hill to the cross. And he's saying to these people, that's the way that you're going to make the gospel known. It's not going to be by entertainment or worldly fashion or anything like this. It's going to be the way of the cross. It's going to be the way of the power and victory of the gospel. Completely unnatural, but absolutely the way God works things. The cross is the release of the power of God. He was crucified in weakness, but raised with power. And when he takes the things in your life and in my life, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. And it never, ever misses this out. It's the way of the cross. If you follow me, you must take up your cross. You must lose your life. Why does he say that? Because he wants you to be in a terrible state? No! It's because he wants the love of God to be made known. And it's made known in the most spectacular way that the world had never thought of, that through death there comes life. Through the viciousness of men, out comes love. Am I prepared for the Lord to take me in the circumstances where he can find that comes out of me through someone has said things and it, what? That's the word, and you began with V. Well done. Vindictive. And it's horrible. And the first thing that comes to your mind is vengeance. But I tell you what, it's too dangerous for a human being to handle is vengeance. That's why he says, leave it to me. It's too dangerous. Although you want it, you want things justice, you want the last word, you want things put right, vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. It's too dangerous for you to handle because it will get you into deep, deep problems if you do it. But the love of God can lay down its life. And it's wonderful that Paul, talking about these things, he talks about it a little later on. He says in verse 12, verse chapter 2, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, talking about the recent verses about Jesus Christ's obedience, his laying down his life, the cross, his letting go of his own rights, and allowing God to take him into the most horrible place and yet highly exalting him. He said, no. He said, this is the way you're going to go. And he says this. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. This is for the furtherance, the things that have happened to me, for it is God that is working in you. And he says, for to do his will and his good pleasure. All this is a matter of devotion to God. It cannot be out of mere duty. It must be in an intense love for God, for his will to be done, for his good pleasure, to allow yourself, as Paul did, to allow God. He says, God is working in you. He says, is he Paul? You're in prison. You're under this terrible regime of cruelty. And he says, God is working in you to for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he goes on to say this. He says, don't complain. Because it's God's will. And yet it's so unnatural to our way of thinking. Why should I be in this situation? Why should I be penniless? Why should I be out of job? Why should friendships break down? Why should relationships go to pot? And all sorts of things in our life. When we give our lives to God, He forgives our sins, but it's a new track He's brought us into. A new pathway where He wants us to tread. And it's the way of Calvary. Praise God. Praise God. And you know, the wonderful, wonderful thing is, the only thing that will keep us is that you know that God has never left you. As Chan prayed out. This book is written, New Testament is written in the atmosphere of terrible persecution. And yet, through all of this terrible suppression, or kind of trying to suppress the people of God, in the first 3 centuries of the Roman dominion over the then known world, and it was like iron, according to the scriptures, iron. He said, we'll bring peace. Of course you can bring peace. You kill anybody who doesn't agree with you. That's the way the world's peace. God's way was not that way. And I forgot what I was going to say now. Oh yeah, the first 3 centuries went terrible time. And yet, the increase of the gospel was amazing. So much so that the whole world knew. How do you figure that out naturally? It's completely unnatural. It's completely puzzling. And yet, that's the way God saves souls. You go to persecuted countries, not that I've been, but I read up on these things, and it's amazing, absolutely astounding what God can do in a place where the regime tries to suppress everything about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. I will build my church. And what he's saying there, he said, I went down into the depths of death, and it could not keep me. And I rose again, and I'm building my church, no matter what government is in, no matter what the situation you are in. I am going to keep you and complete the work that I have started. That's what he said in Philippians. What I have started, I will complete, he says. I will finish it. It's like a businessman having an object in view that he wants to complete in his business. He's got business with you. You're not just flaying around here, there and everywhere. God's got a business with you. And you have to stay in obedience to that, no matter how your natural mind might think. He might take you up the mountain, but he might take you to the valleys. Later on in this chapter he says, Paul says, I know how to abound, but I know how to be abased. But in all things I am content in him. Why? Because he knew that he was being a vessel for the Lord to spread this wonderful life-saving gospel that saves people from an eternal damnation. And that is the only way it's that they're saved, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Paul says this amazing thing in chapter 8 of Romans. He talks about that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. whatever it is, perils and persecutions, famines, and the things that the saints had to go through at that time. And he said, nothing. And yet, the very next verse, he says, we are killed every day. We're led like a sheep to the slaughter. How did the two marry? How does it all marry up? Love of God. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And he said, but we're led like sheep to the slaughter every day. How does it marry up? In our Western world, in our society, as generally Christians, we don't marry it up. We think we must have prosperity in everything and looked after every way. But that's not the gospel. That's not the way of men being saved. If he can bring you someone like, who was I hearing about the other day, who went into the walls of China? Jackie? Pulinda. That woman went into the darkest place where there was drugs and murders and awful. No one would go there. He said, I felt at home there. The love of God penetrated where there was darkness with the light that she was able to bring. Just this woman, not a tough guy, a woman, a weaker vessel, into a place where she had to know what the cross was and know how Jesus suffered for the sake of redeeming these souls in these places. And that's in chapter 8, he talks about this, and yet he goes on, he says, yeah, but we're more than conquerors. How are you more than conquerors, Paul? You're in prison. He says, but my chains are in Christ. I've got a new government. He says, we're citizens of heaven. And earlier on in that chapter 1, you're citizens of heaven. In other words, you come under another government, another governor, another king, another sovereign, who's neither you're ruling your life and my life. The people who are devoted to him and have recognized the great redemption love that's in God in Christ. Quite amazing. He says, you know, I don't know what to do. He says, to die is better, but to live is more needful for you. So I don't know what to do. See, even in death, he says, in death, God can be glorified. And throughout the history of the church, there's martyrs of God. You think, what a waste. Jim Elliot, if you like, for recent, in the 50s or 60s, was it? Can't remember. But anyway, in their death, with Nat Saint and all the others who are with him, they glorified God. And what was the result of their death? The salvation of those Indians. What a waste. What a triumph in God's economy. Amazing, amazing. So if God leads you into hospital, or he leads you out of work, or he leads you in a different place where you'd rather not be, believe this, that God is working through you, and you'll see most remarkable things that you may, people. It's only by laying down our life like the seed, a corn of wheat, that there's going to be a harvest. It's the way of God wants a church. There is no other way. Paul says later on in this, he says, my one great thing in my life is I want to know him. That's what I want to do. And it gives you this sense that he's not saved or anything, but he's got to dig deeper to find out what God is like, what Christ is like. And the only way to do that, he says, that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may be conformable unto his death. Amazing! What a mindset! What a mindset he has. Maybe our land, our nation, besides the whole world, is coming into a time when we'll have our understanding open to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Not in a theoretical way, but in the way God wants to take you to save souls. He might not save your life, you might have to die. But there it is. There it is. Anyway, it says here, Mark prayed about the coming of the Lord. I was glad he prayed it because I wasn't sure whether to mention it. But it says here several times, in verse 6 he says, he's confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. A little bit further down in verse 9 he says that he might be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It's the very end that matters. The day of Jesus Christ. That is what is going to really matter in every one of our lives. That is when we meet him. When the great call of God, when the church is raptured, and it's different from the day of the Lord. And there's something that might explain a little bit. Here he's talking about the day of Christ. That is when the saints meet the Lord. Just to explain it very quickly, and I think it might be worth explaining, because we often think, well, what is the day? Or maybe we don't think, maybe we just think it's all the day, but it's not. There's different days. The day of Christ Jesus is different from the day of the Lord. Like, for instance, when in Revelation John talks about, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, or in the day of the Lord. And what he's talking about is great trouble. The day of the Lord is great, great trouble. It's not like the day of Jesus Christ, where we meet him into the air. The day of the Lord is coming, but we're not there yet. And that was what's bothering the Thessalonian church, if I could just read it quickly. He says, for they were bothered because there was so much tribulation in those days that they thought, well, this is the day of the Lord, and therefore we've missed the day of Christ. We've missed the rapture. We've missed out. So Paul was trying to comfort them, and he says this in chapter 4. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up or snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the great day of Jesus Christ, when he gathers his church to meet him in the air. Now, the day of the Lord is a different kettle of fish, and he explains this again in Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just find it. I know I'm pushed for time. He says, Now the day of the Lord, and he talks about it in chapter 2 of Thessalonians, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come until, unless there's a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that who is called God and is worshipped, and who sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. That time is yet to come, but it will come. The man of sin, the Antichrist, will put himself in the place of God. And you'll find that almost every dictatorish thing has that in mind, that they want to be powerful as God. And the great thing is that you remember the image in Daniel, the great image, gold image of Nebuchadnezzar, saw the head and all the thigh, the breast and the thighs and the feet, and it was all the nations of the world, the empires of the world. And in the end, there comes a stone out of heaven, uncut, and it smashes the lot. And that is the end of the Gentile nations. That is the end of it, where Christ will come and rule. Praise the Lord. It seems sometimes that God has forgotten this world, but it isn't. He's still wanting men and women to hear the gospel before that great day. I just want to ask myself, as I asked you, what kind of mind have I? Is my love for Jesus just superficial? That it just, if anything happens that I don't like, I complain? Or do I say, well, Lord, I'm yours. Here I am. Your good pleasure be done. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you might instill in us the mind that is in you. This great high priest who poured out his life, who's called us to be a priestly nation and identify ourselves with sacrifice, to be poured out as an offering. Oh Lord, our natural mind and cringes at the thought sometimes, and for we don't understand. I pray you enlighten us, Lord, for the days are going to come, Lord, where superficial things will not be enough. Emotions will not be enough to carry us through, but only the Word of God, that we understand the love of God in all, in the name of Jesus. Amen.